Congregation of Christ, the celebration of Christmas has many times been surrounded with controversy. For years now, we've seen a concerted effort by those who hold the Christian faith in contempt to remove things connected with the story of our Savior's birth from the public eye. We've seen for a long time the banning of nativity scenes in the public square. And we've been through seasons where merchants have instructed their employees not to say Merry Christmas to customers, but to wish them Happy Holidays instead. In the public schools, the only Christmas songs which are usually sung are the secular ones, the ones which don't mention Jesus. With all these protests by the world against the religious celebration of Christmas, you might be surprised to learn that at one time, Christians themselves worked to prevent the celebration of Christmas. In 1647, the British Parliament outlawed the celebration of Christmas, and it was the Puritans who led the way. Many of the founders of Presbyterianism in England were strongly opposed to the celebration of Christmas. How could that be? Well, one reason was because of the many abuses in how Christmas had come to be celebrated. Customs had arisen which were no more than excuses to indulge in wild living. But the Puritans also objected to the celebration of Christmas on the grounds that nowhere in the Bible are we ever commanded to celebrate the Savior's birth. They pointed out that Jesus was almost certainly not born on December 25, and that that day was chosen to remember his birth had more to do with a pagan holiday that occurred at that time of year than it did with a realistic guess as to when he had been born. After all, shepherds wouldn't be out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks in the middle of December, the rainy season in Israel. The Puritans insisted that the only day God had commanded his people to observe was the weekly Sabbath. Both in England and in New England, the Puritans considered Christmas as something which Christians shouldn't be involved in. Now, to most of us, that point of view seems pretty incredible today. What Christians strive for today is to preserve the true meaning of Christmas, and that is centered around the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world. While it's true that there is no command in the Bible to celebrate Christmas, there's a certain fittingness in celebrating it. Jesus' birth was the first step in his humiliation. He took on our flesh and blood, becoming human so that he could redeem us. He redeemed us from the ruin the human race had long ago plunged itself into. Two of the Gospels in the New Testament give us accounts of his birth. That alone should tell us that it's right to pause to remember the Savior's birth. That we should do it simply, without encrusting it with a lot of extraneous tradition, is a point well taken. So tonight, on the eve of the day which, for better or worse, Christians have come to celebrate the Savior's birth, we turn to Luke's second chapter, to the account of how Christ came into the world. He came. He came in the days of Caesar Augustus, when the times were fully ripe. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons." Many great kingdoms had risen on the stage of history. They had come and gone. Babylon was no more. The Assyrians were just a memory. The empires of the Medes and the Persians had long ago crumbled. The legacies of the Greeks lived on, in that Greek was still the language spoken in almost every part of the Western world. But the Romans were now the dominant power. Everything had transpired and worked out as God had revealed to his servant Daniel long ago that it would. The emperor was Caesar Augustus, the first of a long line of Roman emperors. It was in those days that Jesus was born. History is marked by the coming of Christ. The Romans used to track the years by how long it had been since the founding of the city of Rome. But ever since Jesus came into the world, all history has been marked by his coming. Even when people today say, don't use BC and AD, use BCE and CE instead, they still divide history in the same place. History centers on the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He came. He came to Bethlehem, the city of David, as it was prophesied of him long ago. God arranged things so that the decree of Caesar would force Joseph and Mary, his betrothed, to journey to his ancestral home, to Bethlehem. For Jesus was a true descendant of Israel's greatest king, King David. And it was fitting that when the promised Son of David came, that's where he would be born. He came. His birth was announced by angels to the lowly shepherds. Of all the people to be the first to receive the tidings of the good news of the Messiah's birth, who would have thought that it would have been shepherds? Shepherds didn't enjoy a good reputation among the Jews. In fact, they were part of a despised class of people. They were considered dishonest. If a shepherd found a lamb from someone else's flock wandering around, he'd simply incorporate that lamb into his own flock. Who could ever trust a shepherd? But it was to shepherds that God sent the first announcement of the birth of the Savior. Shepherds needed a Savior to save them from their sins. And the Savior came. Angels brought the announcement of his birth. They said that his birth would bring joy to all people. How much the angels understood about the reasons the eternal Son of God came to earth as a man, we don't know. The Apostle Peter wrote that the things concerning our salvation are things which angels long to live in, look into. What amazing love the Father had for the creature called man, which he had made. The angels who had sinned were never provided a Savior to redeem them. But God sent his Son into the world to rescue the fallen race of Adam. He came. And his coming brought wonder and amazement to those who witnessed it. Even his mother was amazed at the things that she had been part of. She treasured the things that had happened in her heart. He came. He came as one who was subject to the law of Moses. His parents, obeying the religious law, had him circumcised on the eighth day. He bore in his flesh the marks of belonging to the covenant people of God. And yet, he was the one who had come to establish a new covenant, a covenant which he would seal with his own blood, not the blood shed when he was circumcised, but the blood he would shed when he would hang on the cross. The law of Moses placed a curse on anyone who was hanged on a cross. But this he would do. This he came to do. He would do it to redeem those who were under the law from the condemnation of the law. Yes, this he came to do, to redeem those under the law that they might receive adoption as sons. He came. He came bearing the name of Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was born. That name meant that he would save his people from their sins. It means Savior. It's a designation of why he came as much as it's a name. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came. He came and was consecrated to the Lord in accordance with the law of Moses. His parents presented an offering of two doves or young pigeons. It was the prescribed offering by the law for those who were not very wealthy. He didn't come into a family with wealth and servants. He came to be a servant and to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He came and made the heart of an old man named Simeon rejoice. Simeon declared that finally he could die in peace, for his eyes had seen the Lord's salvation. He had waited all his life for that moment. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon held the child in his arms, the one who would be the Savior of mankind. He had come. He had come as a light to the Gentiles who were walking in deep darkness. But with the coming of this child, the light of God would shine upon those Gentiles. He came for them. And he came for the people of Israel. He came as their glory. He was the one the Israelites down through the ages had hoped would appear. He was the one which every Jewish mother wished that she would have the honor of giving birth to. No one was more glorious than this child. He came. He came, as Simeon said, destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Many would fall because of him. They'd fall because of unbelief. But many would rise because of him. They'd rise up from the deadness of sin and come to know the life which is life indeed. And Simeon had said that as a sign that would be spoken against, he came. And as a revealer of the hearts of many, people would speak against and malign this child. He would be the one who was despised and rejected by men. His coming would pierce his own mother's heart. She would stand at the foot of the cross and watch him die. No mother can easily bear the death of her child. And this was no ordinary child. The sword that would pierce Mary's heart would cut deep. But he was here. He had come. He came. and brought joy to an aged widow named Anna. She pointed him out to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. All those long years when she had lived as a widow, all those prayers she prayed culminated when she saw him. Finally, he had come. He came. It's a fact of history. His coming is the hinge on which all history turns. His coming caused joy in heaven and great consternation and rage in hell. But he came, and he fulfilled the great promises which God had given over the years. I wonder, how did he feel about his coming? One of the songs we sing says, "Pleased with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." Does the Bible really teach that Jesus was pleased to come to earth? That he was pleased to come and dwell here as a man? Well, that's what the book of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." He came for the joy that was set before him of becoming the Savior of mankind. His birth was just the first step in the path of humiliation that led to the cross. But he came willingly, even joyfully, to be our Savior. He came in the helplessness that a baby comes in when it is born, so that he could save us from our helplessness and inability to save ourselves. This evening, we remember the most precious gift God has ever given, the gift of His Son. He has come.